Hallelujah. How's everybody today? You are what?
Blessed and highly flavored.
Praise God. Blessed and highly flavored. It's wonderful. You are the salt of the world. Amen. You know, salt is used for many things. One of the things salt was used for was to preserve. And because we are the salt of the world, we are preservers of truth. And in that, we hold back and restrain evil so that truth can be continually poured out and manifested. See, so many times people don't realize the importance of the body of Christ. We get so caught up in the individual that we lose the sight of the body. The body is Christ here on earth. And we are all members of that body. And as being members of that body, everyone has a part to do. Your heart beats. Your eyes see. Your feet walk, your mouth speaks, and all of these things are all a part of the body. Each part has a specific function and purpose. And in this specific function and purpose, it's important that we be in unity. That's why we gather together, so that we can be in unity. In other words, we're learning what the function is of this part of the body. We are like a MASH unit. We are like the SEALs. We are a special task force. We are being trained up to penetrate darkness. We are being trained up to rescue those. Discipling is training. And in training, it's going to take discipline. We go through Holy Ghost boot camp and officers training school. We are not called to be pew sitters or in a choir. Hello. We're called to be armed and dangerous. And much is given, much is required. And in that, in this process and in this training, God tests us. And he tests us to see where we're at. The purpose is not to fail us. The purpose is to promote us. And in this, what he wants to do is let us know what we're lacking. He knows what we're lacking, but we don't. And one of the things he's trying to do is get us to that place where we understand those areas where we are weak, that we may be made strong. Where we are deceived, where truth can come forth. Where we are still living for ourselves instead of for the kingdom. So in reality, being a part of the body, which is of Christ and him being the head, he came to be about kingdom business, and we should be about kingdom business. This is what it's about. And there's a difference between individuals that are about self-business and kingdom business. And one of the things that the enemy wants to always do is dethrone us from position. He wants to move us from position. He wants to move us from authority. He wants to move us from dominion. Why? Because if he can remove us from these places and he has access, that's one less area that he has to deal with. One less area that he has to battle. One less area that can penetrate his kingdom and take individuals that have been taken captive. In the book of Genesis in chapter 1, In the book of Ephesians in chapter 2, hallelujah, the book of Ephesians chapter 2, and starting at verse 1, would you read it with me, please? Ephesians 2, 1, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the flesh, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So when you and I were born, we were born as children of wrath, just like the others. And verse 4, but God, who is rich in his mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. We are made alive together with Christ. For by grace you've been saved. And raised us up together in what? Made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. These are seats of dominion. So everybody got it? Seats of dominion, far above all principalities, powers, and everything. These are seats of dominion where Christ sits. That's where we sit. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So again, he made us sit in these heavenly places. Why? Because he came to pay the price that we would sit in these places. They are called seats of dominion. In 1 Peter chapter 5, seats of dominion, in verse 8, 1 Peter 5, 8, let's read it together. He says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Listen, he can't devour you until he gets you off of the seat. Once he gets you out of position, he attempts to devour you. Because the Bible says the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Steal, kill, and destroy. So the word says, "Be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." It says what? Verse 9. "Resist him." Everyone say, "Resist him." "Steadfast." In other words, keep your resistance toward him continuously. It's not just one time, but continuously. Continuously resist him in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So everybody goes through it. So if everybody is consistent in resisting him, we'd be taking more ground. See, when one, let me share this with you. When one individual, one, that's all it takes is one individual, is not resisting but being drawn out, everything is affected. Everything's affected. See, because there's a ripple effect of everything. One, that's all it takes is one individual begins to draw. That's why in the body, when one individual is beginning to draw out, there's an effect towards it. Because now that person is not fulfilling the function that they were supposed to, and somebody must make up for it. Just like when you're at a job, somebody doesn't show up, somebody's got to make up for it. It's the same thing. See, but the enemy doesn't want us to think that way. He wants us to think religiously. Well, I really don't have to go fellowship. I can just follow the Lord any way I want. Well, then you're not becoming like-minded with the body and the function that God has placed you in. I can just read my Bible. No, you're missing it. And you're being disobedient to what God is requiring. See, this is where religion falls into place. Religion always brings me, myself, and I. It's just me. Yes, just me and the Lord. Yes, there is that place of you and the Lord. But it's you and the Lord in obedience. Not you and the Lord and you do what you want to do. That's not how it works. And that's why so many people miss. That's why there's so many things that are going on. And that's why homes are being destroyed. That's why finances are being taken. That's why the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Because there's not like-mindedness what God has placed us in. And it's got to change. Because if we're not willing to change, nothing will happen. Nothing will change. Then we stay the same. And things just continue to repeat itself. And we go, "Oh, Lord, I don't understand why." He says, "Well, first of all, how's it working for you?" "It's not, Lord, I don't get it." "Well, why don't you do the first thing I told you to do when you first came to me?" You know how many times people lose their first love, right? He says, "Come back to your first love. Come back to your first love and your first works." So in this, the devil is not stupid. In fact, he was created with wisdom. And he can outwit anyone that is carnally. He can outwit anyone that thinks naturally. He can outwit anyone that is just natural and carnal common sense. He'll outwit you in a second and put you right back where you started from. Only in the spirit, where the wisdom that's above all wisdoms can overcome the enemy. Is everybody okay? So everybody goes through it. Has everybody got it? Every believer is going to be attacked with this. Everyone. The devil is out to dethrone or remove you from position of authority and dominion. He says, resist him continuously. You cannot resist him. Look it. You can't be continuous unless you are. I'm going to say this again. You cannot maintain continuously unless you're disciplined. See, the key to discipline is being consistent. So if you're not consistent, it's impossible for you to be disciplined. And if you're not disciplined, you can't be continuously steadfast to resist. You'll do it according to how you feel and what you think. You'll do it according to when it's best for you. You'll do it when you finally find yourself that you've lost everything and there's no more hope. And you'll be a last striker instead of a first striker. And that's what we're not called to be last strikers. We're called to be first strikers. Amen? Go to James 4. James 4 and verse 4. Is everybody there? All glory. It says adulterers and adulteresses. Now, we only look at this as in a sexual arena. But it isn't in a sexual arena. It's in a worship of other gods. See, we are married to Christ. When idols come in your life, especially you could be the idol, it's adulterous. It's called idolatry. In fact, the Lord divorced Israel for worshiping other gods. That's why so many people come and, you know, when a husband or a wife is bound by drugs and alcohol, and that person is refusing to get set free, that person has a right to divorce that person. Why? Because they've committed adultery. Adultery is not a sexual thing. Not only that, there is a sexual arena, but it's because they have a mistress they begin to worship. My wife had a right to divorce me. She had a right before the eyes of God, even though we didn't even know the Lord. But she had a right to divorce me because my mistress was drugs. I was cheating on my wife using drugs and alcohol. And she had a right to divorce me. Same thing as God had a right to divorce Israel, and he did. He divorced him. Remember, adulteresses and adulterers. It's an area where we worship other gods, where we put our hope and trust in something else before it's Christ. Now, we may speak it, but do we do it? Oh, Lord, I trust you, but wait a minute. Well, I think I'll do it my way. Yeah, I trust you, but I'm just going to have my relationship with you. I'm not going to be a part of function. I'm not going to be a part of the body only when I feel like doing it, when I think I should do it. Because I'm going to live my life according to the way I want, but I'm going to decree that I love you. Dumb, deceived, and never fulfill the perfect will of God. Never. Can't. Let's go a little further. Verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. In other words, we're making ourselves friendship with the devil. It is a life contrary to the will of God and the way of God. I'm going to say that again. It is a life contrary to the will of God and the way of God. So you want to do God's will today, but what about tomorrow? What about this afternoon? What about tonight? What about tomorrow morning? Well, I always want to do his will. But do you do his will? You can be a wannabe or a willoughby. One or the other. See, God doesn't go by what you say. He goes by what you do. He moves by, if you're not doing the right thing, what you're saying, he ain't going to move on. Because he's not going to promote darkness. That's why we must be backed by the anointing. Many people say, well, the word says God will never leave us nor forsake us. He won't. It's we who do it to him. See, one of the things the devil wants to do is put the anointing dormant in you. He wants to put, I'm going to say it again. He wants to put the anointing dormant in you. Ooh. Hallelujah. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture says, in vain the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud. That's prideful. That is pure pride and evil. But he gives grace to the humbler, so he expresses more of his plan. Verse 7, read it. Therefore what? Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will what? Draw near to you. Cleanse your hearts. Cleanse your hands. You sinners. And purify your hearts. You what? Double-minded. Again, friendship with the devil is friendship with the world. It is a life contrary to the will and the way of God. We must resist the ways of worldliness. We must resist the belief system of the world. And we must submit to the eternal truths of the Creator, which brings authority to resist the devil by taking dominion. He says, cleanse your hands, things that we've agreed with, touched. Purify your heart. One of the things the enemy wants to do is always pollute us. Amen? And be one mind with the mind of Christ. Did Jesus ever give in to the devil? Never. Never. The Holy Spirit never gives in to the devil. Never. It's when we are not hearing is when we give in. It's when we are not putting things to practice. See, it should be a part of your life and my life that there should be a constant resistance to the devil, because we are constantly submitting to God, because he's always in front of us, no matter what. No matter what. See, when the Lord is not in front of you, there is no relationship. You can go and pray every day and still not have the Lord in front of you, because your prayers are religious. The Lord said to me one day, my people pray but don't obey, because they're not making the Lord in front of them. See, relationship is having in front of them. When there's relationship, you hang with one another. When there's relationship, you're not doing this something different behind closed doors than you're doing in front of people. Has everybody got it? That's relationship with the Lord. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 6, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, would you read it with me? Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying out of my hands. Stir up. Stir up. You know, the word tells us in the book of Jude, stir your most holy faith up by praying in the Holy Spirit. So when things begin to happen that you sense that there's the presence of evil beginning to combat you, stir yourself up. It's like loading up a gun. You're not going to go out with an empty gun. It's going to do no good. You stir yourself up. You pray in the Spirit. You bless God. You start praising Him. You do whatever. You begin to quote the Scriptures. Listen, you don't wait till you're bombarded and attacked and overwhelmed. We should be sensitive enough to know that it's coming, because the Spirit tells us things to come. But what the enemy likes to do is nullify, bring us a place of dullness and unsensitivity. And in this, now go to the next verse. He says, stir yourself up, right? Why? For God is what? Verse 7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Fear. But God has not given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and sound mind. Satan's greatest weapon is deception, and his power is fear. We're to stir up the gift to come against the spirit of fear before it dethrones you from your position of authority and dominion. The result is no power, and replaces in it where there's no power, then we are weak to sin. Amen? It takes the love and exchanges it for selfishness. It takes the mind of Christ and nullifies it for the mind of carnality. Now, I want to talk about fear, because fear has attributes. Fear has two associates that work with fear. And the spirit that we're going to talk about today is intimidation. Intimidation. It is a spirit of intimidation. Go to Romans chapter 8. Because the spirit of fear, or the spirit of intimidation, wants to dethrone us. Remember, Satan's greatest weapon is deception. His power is fear. One of the things that fear does, because it enslaves us, Satan uses that power that he has in fear to move us out, to get us off the seat of dominion, and to bring us back into slavery and bondage. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 14, let's speak it together, please. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. So if you're in the seat of dominion, are you being led by the Spirit? Amen. So if you're not in the seat of dominion, where are you being led by? Flesh. Darkness. So he's saying, if you're in the seat of dominion, you're being led by the Spirit. And you have dominion then, don't you? But if you're not in the seat of dominion, you don't have dominion. You don't have authority. Why? Because you are not submitting to God. You're submitting to your will, and not the will of the Lord. Is everybody okay? Verse 15. For you did not receive the what? Spirit of bondage again to what? To fear. To fear. So what is he saying? Look at. He says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. He's telling us, what is going to affect you from being led by the Spirit of God and staying thrown at the seat of dominion? He's saying, fear. Fear. For you did not receive the spirit of fear, the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Glorified together. Again, fear prevents the following of Christ. Fear protects pride, which protects and promotes the offspring of Satan, which is your old man. It is to discourage you in every way possible. It is also to disengage your authority and remove you from the seat of dominion. This is what fear does. But it's intimidation. There are two spirits associated with fear. Fear is the root. It uses two spirits. These are two servants of spirit, of the spirit of fear. Two servants of the spirit is fear is called intimidation and anxiousness. Come on, get this down. Has everybody got it? Two servants that serve the spirit of fear is intimidation and anxiousness. The spirit's objective is to restrain, coerce, or force submission to the will of darkness. Has everybody got it? This spirit's objective is to restrain us from doing the right things of God. It's to coerce us or force submission to the will of darkness. It's also accompanied by a few other ones that I'm going to explain to you. In other words, these spirits try to force us to submit to darkness. These are accompanied by insecurity, inferiority. It's where a person is timid, shyness. Oh, he's only shy. No, he's bound by fear. Control, manipulation, bulliness. That's where a person that becomes a bully. You see all these things now, people are bullying one another. The reason is because they're so bound by fear. But they try to protect themselves by being a bully. They try to. Why? Because what protects fear? Anger. So a person becomes a bully because they're angry because they're so bound by fear. Did you ever get around someone that's always got a bad attitude? They are full of fear. This releases a strong toxin of confusion. Releases a strong toxin of confusion, discouragement, oppression, frustration, panic, and anger. It releases a strong toxin of confusion, discouragement, oppression, frustration, panic, and anger. Eventually, it seems to where everything is so overwhelming and impossible to recover. So overwhelming and even impossible. The purpose for this is so that the Holy Spirit is quenched and the anointing becomes dormant. Why? Because they are not stirring themselves up. The Holy Spirit becomes quenched and the anointing is dormant. When the Holy Spirit becomes quenched and the anointing becomes dormant, it will interrupt your communion with God. And when it begins to interrupt your communion with God, it begins to build a cage of imprisonment of your soul. It begins to build a cage of imprisonment in your soul. Fear has two servants, intimidation and anxiousness. They also work closely with the spirit of Jezebel. Very closely with the spirit of Jezebel. I want to give you an example, 1 Kings 19. Oh, hallelujah. Spirit of intimidation. 1 Kings 19 and verse 1. Elijah was the prophet at that time, and the king was Ahab, and he was married to Jezebel. It was an ungodly relationship. Jezebel was controlling and manipulating and very toxic. Ahab was a wimp, even though he was the king. He did everything to please her instead of pleasing God. Elijah, at that period of time, brought a challenge to the people. And they set up an altar, and the prophets of Baal, which was paganism, people began to serve Baal. And so Elijah said, all right, let's settle this. Bring all your people out here. Bring your prophets out here. Now Elijah was bold, man. The anointing was with him. I mean, just powerful. He says, go ahead, build the altar, put your sacrifice on there, and call fire down from heaven. Whoever calls fire down from heaven is the true God. And they said, okay, and they got all the people together, and they put their sacrifice up there, and they danced around, and it kept going on, and they began to cut themselves, see, because cutters are servants, those are demons. See, there's a lot of cutting going on these days, and cutting is actually a worship of paganism, and people get possessed when they begin to cut themselves. That brings a false fulfillment of satisfaction, but it's a lie, because then it just gets worse, and then when they get struggle, they begin to cut themselves, and they feel better, because that's all it is, the shedding of blood. See, it's a mockery, because there's only one true shed blood that frees me and you. So people become cutters. They have cutting parties and all kinds of stuff. So they began to cut themselves and all these prophets, and nothing happened. Elijah was tired of this. He said, we've been out here long enough. Maybe your God's on vacation or asleep. So he says to me, he says, all right, dig a trench around this sacrifice that your God could not call fire down and fill it with water. In fact, put water on the sacrifice, drench the whole place. And he called out to the God of Israel. And he says, the true God of Israel. And fire came down and devoured everything. Boom! Everything was gone. And he says, okay, now get all your prophets here. And they got all the prophets. And Elijah killed 400 of them. At least killed them. Now, messenger told Ahab, and Ahab told his wife Jezebel, Miss Witchcraft herself. In verse 2, are you ready? Let's start at verse 1 again. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw it, now I want you to understand something. The messenger spoke it, but because he received it, he saw it. He let the enemy give him such a vision to overtake him. He let the enemy give him this image instead of rejecting it. He accepted it. It says, and when he saw that, he arose and he ran for his life and went to Bathsheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. Now think about this. He just got done calling down fire, man. Just killed over 400 prophets. And a word from a witch, he saw and he booked. That was the spirit of intimidation that was sent to him. And he himself, he ran, dropped his servant off and said, see ya, I'm out of here. But he himself, verse 4, he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. Come on. And said, it is enough. I can't take this anymore. Wait a minute. Didn't you just kill 400 prophets? Did you just call fire down? Wasn't God with you? He got into the butt ministry. But. He had lost everything that God just did. See, the spirit of intimidation takes everything and blinds you from what God just did. Once you see what he says, you don't see what God said. And so Elijah was like, man, that's it. I'm done. I had enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. Then as he lay and slept underneath the broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, rise and eat, because you're going somewhere. In verse 15, so the angel sent him, and the Lord said to him, go return to your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king of Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elijah, the son of Shaphat of Ebal-Maloah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. Whoa. I'm going to replace you because you just lost my trust. After all I've done for you, you ran? Well, I'm going to replace you now. In verse 17, and it shall be whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu Elijah will kill. In other words, complete the task and the call. Elijah killed the prophets of Baal, called fire down from heaven, burnt the offerings, called Israel back to God. They all came back to the Lord. But when he received and saw the word of Jezebel by the spirit of intimidation, he ran. He ran because of the spirit of intimidation. His desire was to commit suicide. Oppression, discouragement, everything hit him so strong because he had forgotten everything God had done for him. He lost gratitude. He lost the gratefulness. He lost it. It was taken from him. He was only caught up now in himself. And he says, I can't take this anymore. Kill me. Everyone has fallen to that at one time or another and thinking of suicide, thinking that it's the easy way out, not knowing that they wake up in hell. God had to replace him to be sure to fulfill his plan, because Elijah was deceived by the spirit of intimidation and withdrew him from his position of authority and dominion. He was depressed, he was hopeless, and suicidal was his focus. He was willing to give it all up. This not only happened to him, it happened to King Saul. King Saul disobeyed God, right? Because he feared man instead of fearing God. Let me share something with you. Who you fear is who you'll serve. What you fear is what you serve. King David did the same thing. King David slew Goliath, then a spirit of intimidation prevented him from going out to war when all the kings went out to war, and he sat up on his balcony and became Peeping David. He ended up fornicating and murdering. And Solomon had to build a temple. The goal for the spirit of intimidation is for you to give up your authority. These are assassins of destiny. You know, when we are tempted, that is intimidation. Temptation is associated with intimidation. And one of the things that these spirits of intimidation like to do is they like to create a flawed belief system so that there's a flawed perception. People are very suspicious. In Philippians 4, the spirit of intimidation is a servant of fear, and the spirit of anxious is also a servant of fear. Philippians chapter 4. Is everybody okay? Their purpose is for you to give up your authority and dominion. In verse 4, is everybody there? Let's speak it together. 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Rejoice. Hey, when you rejoice, you stir yourself up. Yeah, glory, hallelujah. Yeah, I just stepped on a nail. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing. Now, anxiousness, anxiety always moves you ahead. Intimidation prevents you. In other words, it tries to nullify you. It tries to dormant you. It intimidates you to give up. But anxiousness pushes you. So one is going to hold you back. The other one is going to push you. Anxiousness moves us out of time, which moves us out of the seat of dominion. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses what? All understanding. It surpasses all understanding. I mean, you ain't got to figure it all out? No. Just got to submit. You know, so many times we want to figure something out before we submit. Hello. The spirit of anxiousness will try to get you to move without knowing what you're doing anyways. Because it goes by how you feel. Anxiousness is a feeling. It moves us out of time, God's time. That's why we buy the wrong thing. We marry the wrong person. That's why we do all kinds of things. Anxiousness always puts us in a place of assumption. They're always assuming. In fact, they're always assuming the most ridiculous things. It always makes excuses. It assumes. It's a sin of assumption. Well, I believe I can do this now. I believe I can do that now. I can do it. I believe it's time for that. Yeah, I feel it's time for that. See, I just believed it a minute ago. I feel it's time for it now. That's anxiousness. When people are anxious, they actually convince themselves. If they would stir themselves up, they don't have to convince anything. The peace of God will guide them. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, one of the things that was occurring with myself in areas of intimidation, I began to realize, and even in playing in tennis, you can have a bad game or whatever, then you think about whatever. You're no longer playing the game. In fact, the court itself was intimidating to me. And I said, Lord, what's going on? I was asking, what's going on with my tennis game? How come I'm getting worse, it seems. And he said to me, you're not stirring yourself up. And I thought, stirring myself up? And he says, yes. He says, you know, when you were in your kitchen, do you remember when you used to just make the motion? He said, you were turning switches on. He says, you're trying to get in the court without turning any switches on. You're trying to hit the ball, and it's going everywhere because none of the switches are on. See, you can be so concerned about getting the point that you lose the process of getting it. And I had this vision. I saw, you know, like a light switch. They were on my body. I had them on my elbow, my shoulders, and my whole. And I'm standing there, and he says, you need to turn the switches on. Because when you stir yourself and turn the switches on, you know what happens? You get vision. And as you see yourself, so are you. And I thought, wow. And I began to see the area of intimidation because it was intimidating. And the game wasn't intimidating. The court itself was intimidating. So I had to fight to get on the court. I was beginning to lose the joy of playing. And I kept saying, don't you want me to give this up? Don't you want me to give this up? I'm ready to throw all these rackets. I'm ready to bust every single one of them and throw them in the garbage. I wouldn't even want to pass these on to anyone. And I was being discouraged because I was being attacked by the spirit of intimidation. But when I began to see the vision again and stir myself up, I began to see it through. He said, I've brought you to this so that you can penetrate this arena. Because this is about kingdom business. He says that you have to be trained up to penetrate. And, you know, yesterday we went to a meetup. And in this meetup is a meetup of tennis people. And I don't like to play doubles anyways, but you have to play doubles. But praise God, I'm going to get over that intimidation too. And one of the guys there broke a string in it. And I shared with him what we do about the tennis and so forth. And it happened that everything fell to where we had to play one another in singles. And I was like, all right. And he was the guy that was running this thing. And so he was asking me what we do and whatever, and I was sharing with him a little bit, and he shared with me that basically he's atheist. I took that ball, I bounced, I said, Lord, you know I got to win this game. You, there's just no way I can lose this game, Lord. So bring everything to remembrance. Show me what I need to do. And to God be the glory, I end up winning. Hallelujah. And so we talked a little bit more, and he said, we'll talk again. Then we got to speak to another individual that was there that was a Muslim. And so, in other words, this is an area of penetration. We're penetrating the world system. I'm in a couple other ones. I haven't had a chance or opportunity yet, but I'm just waiting for the time when I can share, then I don't have to go back again. And then go to another one. See, because we're about kingdom business. See, God is training us up in certain areas that we don't even realize he's training us up as. Whatever it may be, it could be a job, it could be this, whatever, you're being trained up everywhere to be able to penetrate. But see, the spirit of intimidation will try to prevent you from completing your training. Then you can't be used to penetrate. That's what it's about. Paul said, I became many things, that many could be saved. We got to stop thinking about us and start being about kingdom business. We don't labor for us. We labor for him. He's our provider. We're not. Amen? But we've got to take this dominion over the spirit of intimidation. I began to bind that spirit. And I began to bind that spirit every day and multiple times even before I go out and play. And I've been finding victory. But that spirit of intimidation will try to dethrone you, tries to take your dominion, tries to put you in that place, and he'll even move you to anxiousness. Here, take my partner. Instead of dancing with intimidation, begin to dance with anxiousness. And they just trade you off, and they're getting fed. And fear stands behind. He says, great, hey, bring me the meals. Remember, intimidation and anxiousness are servants of fear. And they prevent us from fulfilling the will of God. And they coerce us and push us to do the will of darkness. Remember, you serve what you fear. You can serve the spirit of fear because of what you serve, what you fear. If you fear man, you serve man. If you fear God, you fear God. You serve God, right? What you fear is what you serve. In Psalm 27... In Psalm 27 and verse 1, would you read it with me, please? To you I will cry. Oh, that's verse 8, 20, 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, and whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and my foes, they stumbled and fell. You know, one of the things the enemy uses is sickness. The spirit of intimidation will use sickness. People fear it. They fear sickness. They're focused on their sickness. And it becomes an area where it nullifies love, power, and sound mind. In verse 3, though an army may encamp around against me, my heart shall not fear. The war may rise up against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord is that I will seek and that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion in the secret place of his tabernacle. He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. You know, in the book of Jeremiah, it tells us, cursed is the man who trusts in man, in his strength, but blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. In Galatians chapter 1, spirit of intimidation. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. Is everybody there? Let's speak it. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Wow. So he's saying, listen, I'm not pleasing man, I'm pleasing God. In Proverbs 29, who you fear is who you serve. The fear of the Lord is reverence, honor, and respect. Proverbs 29 and verse 25. Would you read it with me? The fear of man brings a what? A snare. But whoever trusts in the Lord shall be what? Safe. Proverbs 3. Verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Proverbs 8. Verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Too many people pet evil. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Proverbs 9 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. This is wisdom from above. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Proverbs 10:27. The fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be what? Shortened. Proverbs 14. Oh, it's good to hear the pages turning on a Sunday. In verse 26, Proverbs 14, 26 and 27. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. And I'm going to close at Proverbs 19, 23. Spirit of intimidation. What you fear is what you serve. Verse 23, are you ready? The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. Wow. Because evil cannot penetrate the presence of God. The spirit of intimidation. Remember, the spirit of fear has two servants, intimidation and fear. Now, I got a prayer I want us to pray. Are you ready? Repeat after me. Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus, confessing that intimidation has caused me to stumble. I ask for your forgiveness for thinking of myself as inferior, for I am created in your image. I am your workmanship. Jesus said that the kingdom of God is in me. Therefore, the power that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in me and causes me to face life with hope and divine energy. The Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Lord, you said that you would never leave me nor forsake me. Therefore, I can say without any doubt or fear that you are my helper. And I am not afraid of anything that mere man can do to me. Because greater who is in me than he who is in the world. If God is for me, who can be against me? I am free from fear of man and public opinion. Father, you have not given me a spirit of timidity or cowardness, of craving, of fear. But you have given me a spirit of power, of love, of calm, well-balanced mind, and discipline, and self-control. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. Hallelujah.